Quickly turn to Ephesians chapter 5. What a rich mine of gospel truth this epistle is. It's all ore. There's no clay to be thrown away. It's just pure gold. And consequently, we could spend much time upon every word. We have been looking at the verses 5 through to 7 of chapter 5 and thinking of the fact that sin is a bar to heaven. Sin is a barrier to heaven. And we need to remember that. I would that it became a living reality. Of course, these things do become vital in a time of revival. They become not just distant truths that are scattered on the periphery of our thought processes and of our consciousness, but they rise up before our very souls and demand our attention. May it be so again in this land. We're reading verses 5, 6, and 7 just to remind ourselves. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. We considered the last time we were together, and studying this portion, we considered the divergence of views between God and man on the matter of sin. Paul here feels it necessary to remind the church in Ephesus that those who engage in sin will not get into heaven. Man's view, of course, is that sin is really no bar to heaven. It has become the view of the professing church of Jesus Christ that sin is no bar to heaven. Cannot help if you follow the news headlines, especially those that come from the ecclesiastical world, that it is now quite openly proclaimed by the professing Church of Christ that you can do what you like and still go to heaven. There's been a new bishop nominated in England, a man called John Jeffrey. It might be Jeffrey John, but it's those are his two names. Whether or not the right order is given is of little consequence. But he's been nominated as the new Bishop of Reading. And he's a man who openly acknowledges that he's a pervert. He's a sodomite. And I just read a statement issued by the bishop who is responsible for nominating him, justifying the nominating of such a creature. And in that justification, it clearly outlines for us the utter departure within the Church of England from the Word of God. They have departed so far from it, they haven't even a memory, not as much as a memory, of what God has to say on this matter. And across the world, in the Anglican Communion, you have similar incidents taking place. In New Hampshire, in the United States, man has been nominated, and he was joined when his name, when the people voted for him. He was joined up at the front of the church by his partner. Oh, what a cursed thing it is. I tell you, it's just Sodom all over again. That's all it is. And that's the Church of England, the Anglican Communion, of which the Church of Ireland is a part. It's a part. The little finger may be as far away from your heart as any other part of your body, but it's still part of you. The Church of Ireland is part of that unclean assemblage that is doing this very thing. The Anglican Church in Canada has embarked upon a similar route, issuing a liturgy for blessing marriages between perverts. Issuing God's blessing. Words that entail a blessing from God upon that which God has cursed. I tell you, man's view and God's view on sin are as far apart as it's possible to be. And Paul here is speaking on behalf of God, and he's just reminding the church in Ephesus that no matter what they say round about you, no matter what society in Ephesus say, listen to what God says about sin. No whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We underscored this truth then the last time we were together. Might I just say one thing that we weren't able to say before we closed that section of the study, and it's this: entrance into the kingdom of God is by Jesus Christ. It's called the kingdom of Christ and of God. It is the Father's kingdom. He it is who gave birth to it in eternity, in His eternal purpose. But it's a kingdom He gave to His Son. And it is through His Son that sinners enter into this kingdom. That's why it's called the kingdom of Christ. You can't get into heaven but through Jesus Christ. Not the kingdom of Mary. We've been conducting a number of discussions on our website with Roman Catholics, and we've been seeking to put before them this simple fact that Mary plays no part whatsoever in a sinner's entrance into heaven. It's entirely in the hands of Christ. This surely underscores it. Well, let me tell you that since it is the kingdom of Christ, nothing that Christ detests will get into it. Don't think that you can live to mock Him, to despise Him, to trample His word under your feet, to pay no heed to Him whatsoever, to desecrate His day, to mingle with those who blaspheme His name. Don't think you can do this and go to heaven. Can't do it now. You can't do it. Young people, I want you particularly to pay heed to this. I would that you believed what I say. You will believe it one day. If you don't believe it now, you will believe it one day, but you'll believe it to your everlasting sorrow. If you don't accept now that entrance into this kingdom is by Jesus Christ alone, by faith in Him, by a trusting in His work on the cross, by a coming to Him in repentance, and a casting of yourself upon His work of redemption upon the cross, when He gave Himself an offering for sin. That's the only way into the kingdom of Christ. And all will have to face Him one day. He it is with whom we have to do, Paul, in writing to the Hebrews, said. Having said that, could I press to the second point that I particularly wish to make in the study of these three verses? I want to speak on the deceptions that come of vain words. Paul here says in verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience." Vain words. How the preacher must warn of these matters. How the preacher must tell the people that the air is filled with vain words, emanating from false teachers, false prophets, and deceivers of every form. This is an age of lies and deception. We see it in the political realm. We see it in the political realm. We have a prime minister who is a liar. And not only is he a liar, and everybody knows him to be a liar, but nothing is really thought about it. Millions of words have appeared in print commenting on the fact that he's a liar, but that's it. Nobody acts upon it. There was a time if a British politician was called a liar and it was proved to be so, he would have resigned. Just irrespective of whether he held office or not, he would resign as a member of parliament. It would be deemed such an awful thing, such a slur on his character and upon the character of politics and public life. He would have resigned. But now it means nothing. But not only is he a liar, but he peddles lies, and we have political leaders in this country who listen to his lies and then come to us with his lies and seek to have us accept them. Now you can see that. You know that. And there's a great controversy going on at the moment in the political realm regarding the recent declaration between Dublin and London as to the future of our country. And it's based on lies. And there are some who feel that this must be utterly rejected. I'll believe it when it happens. I'll believe its rejection by the Unionist Party, the main Unionist Party in this country. I'll believe its rejection when I see it happening. There is a great skill within the Unionist Party to sow salt and pepper the lie, that they make it palatable to those who have been showing outrage against the lie for quite some time. Somehow or other, they go and they have their little meeting and they come out of it having all swallowed the lie. So I believe the rejection of the Dublin-London Declaration when it takes place. But the point is, there's lies in public office, public life, constantly. And there's lies abundant in the religious realm, and particularly vain words about spiritual affairs. You see, the vain words that Paul is particularly combating is, of course, the vain words that you can sin and get to heaven, that sin will not bar you to heaven. that somehow or other you can live contrary to God and indulge in the desires and the ways of the flesh, and still you will arrive in heaven. And people believe that. There's people maybe in this meeting believe that. Maybe you believe that. Maybe you believe and say, yes, well, I know that that is true. I know that those things are wrong and I do them, but I still think I'll arrive in heaven somehow or other. Now, how you bridge that gap, I don't know. I suggest you're believing vain words. You're deceived. You're deceived by vain words. Paul had to frequently issue this warning. Now, when you think of the apostolic days, then you will think naturally of days of power, days of revival, days of mighty manifestations of the grace and power of the Holy Ghost, days when thousands were converted, days when nations were swept by a sudden alarm concerning eternal things, days when multitudes turned to Christ. In the midst of it all, there was a need for a constant warning against vain words. If you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Now, here are familiar words to you, but notice the phrasing, "Know ye not." This is not the first time Paul had said what he is about to say here, "Know ye not." Haven't I told you before? "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." You see? Here's a foundational truth of the gospel. The unrighteous shall not enter the kingdom of God. And yet Paul here has to take up this matter and say, "Know ye not? Have you forgotten this? Did I not explain this all to you before? Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Do you hear me? Says Paul. And do you hear me this morning? If in apostolic days it was necessary for such a warning to be reiterated, how much more? It's not surprising the Church of England is pontificating as it presently is, and the Anglican Communion generally is embracing all forms of iniquity in this day of apostasy, when Paul was fighting a battle to keep this deception out of the church. And I'm fighting a battle here to keep it out of this church, and to keep you from becoming a victim of it. Because I tell you this, there will be many a person who passed through a free Presbyterian church and went to hell because they were deceived about this matter. Those who engage in these sins are not saved. They're not saved. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. These people are not saved. Now, a thief can be saved, yes, but he ceases to be a thief. And any one of those guilty of the sins that are here listed may be saved, but they cease from that sin. And they no longer are due the name of thief or idolater or etc. They once were, but they are no longer by the grace of God. But you see, there's a notion that you can go on in these sins and still go to heaven. Let me tell you, young folk, that's not the case. That is not the case. You can't do that. And older folk as well, let me say it to you. You can't do that. The devil would have you believe it. Even as he made Eve believe that she could go against God's word and no consequences would result. But of course Eve found out to her utter cost that it was not the same. That it was not as the devil put it. That there was a price to be paid. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. The verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Here he is again, reiterating this truth. What a consciousness Paul had of the need of putting forward this truth, that the people to whom he was writing might not be deceived. You can't live in the world and for the world and be engaged in corruption and still inherit heaven. Over in Galatians chapter 5. Now Paul's in a different area altogether. He's writing to the churches in Galatia. So he's dealing with the different people, and he says in the verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I have told you, he says, in time past. And I'm telling you again. Why? Because there is a deception abroad about these matters. There is a deception abroad. Well, at times, I'm sure Paul must have felt so helpless. He must have felt, how can I get it through to them? I know something of what it is he feels, what he felt concerning this matter. Will you take heed this morning? Please. Don't think that coming and taking a seat in this house and carrying your Bible with you and singing from a hymn book will somehow or other obliterate how you live. And what you do and what you engage in. That'll cancel out all your sin. Don't think that. If you do think that, you're deceived. You'll not get to heaven if you live in sin. That's the teaching of the Word of God. We live in a world of utter deception, utter corruption. Human nature being what it is, it orientates towards the lie before it will turn to the truth. You are a natural candidate for deception. You welcome it. You have an appetite for it. You have a taste for it. Like the alcoholic who is so easily persuaded to take a drink. Because there is within them a longing, a deep, deep longing. So it is with us regarding the lie. We have a nature that reaches out for it. Take heed today. Take heed today. Christians face great pressure on this issue. You see, Paul is preaching in this manner. He's taking up this issue because he knew that the church to which he was writing, the church at Ephesus, was being evangelized, if I might use that word, by sinful men. They were on the increase. They were seeking to promote their views that you could sin and live as you like and still go to heaven. The wisdom of man is exerted in the promotion of the view that sin is not harmful. Did you see the recent report? How that the health system in the United Kingdom is likely to be swamped by the consequences of immoral living at this present time. Diseases that are the direct result of immorality are so increasing that even Parliament has taken note of the fact that no national health service could ever cope with the diseases. You know, the Bible's right, men and women. Israel never was swamped with such diseases because they were governed in the days of their obedience by the Word of God. But a nation that abandons the Word of God and the individual who abandons the morality of the Bible will pay the price. I tell you this, men and women, immorality will not only bar you to heaven, it'll bar you to a life of decency here on earth. It'll not only have an impact upon you in eternity, it'll have an impact upon you here in time. And this generation, raised in ignorance of the Bible, raised to believe that they can do whatever they like, that it's an age of freedom, discover that the Bible's right. They will discover it. They'll discover that the pleasure, so called, in which they have engaged will exact a high price from them. In their physical health, their mental health, and in every other aspect of our life here in this scene of time. Sinners are promoting this wickedness, promoting this notion that you can live as you like and still go to heaven. Young Christians are under this pressure. They're told that those old ideas you've heard in the past, they're out of date, they're old-fashioned. Young people are pushed by those who promote these ideas. And it was just the same in the days that Paul was writing this letter. And he is combating those who were promoting the notion. Be not deceived, he says, by vain words. Somebody was talking in Ephesus. Somebody was promoting the notion in Ephesus. And Paul is combating it. There's a word here for preachers, as well as for parents. But let me say to preachers in the Free Presbyterian Church, I might not reach too many ears from here in Kilskerry, but perhaps in the mercy of God it will reach some. There's only one answer, and that is that preachers must deal with these issues. Paul says, don't be deceived by vain words. The answer to vain words is the Word of God in the pulpit. And it's the Word of God in the home. People say, well, I don't know what to do with my daughter. I don't know what to do with my son. I can't seem to do anything. Maybe if you'd used the Word of God on them long ago. Maybe if you'd taught them the Word of God, lived by the Word of God in your home, and prayed the Word of God, things might be different. Oh, God, help us to see that the antidote to sin and the deceptions of this age in which we live is the Word of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Don't you be deceived, Christian. Don't be deceived by those old articles about raising children. Don't be deceived by all that poppycock that fills magazines from so-called psychologists and all these individuals who are experts and explain away the bad behavior of children. Get it right. It's the Word of God you should turn to, and the Bible will tell you what's wrong. It's sin in the heart of the child. That's what it is. Doesn't matter how you dress it up or what others do to dress it up. And if you believe them, you're believing vain words. And you'll pay a price. You'll pay a price. Be not deceived with vain words. Despite the dangers being known to Christians, Christians still succumb to temptation. The sins that Paul here mentions in the verse 5 are notorious sins. Sins, the consequence of which are fully reported on in the Bible. We all know about Sodom. We all know about David and his backsliding and what happened and the awful price that he paid. And despite that, Christians can still be deceived. They can still be deceived. Paul says, "This ye know," verse 5. "For this ye know." You're acquainted with this truth. And yet you're about to be deceived by vain words? Aren't we the prime dupes? Aren't we? Aren't we fools of the highest order? That we can be acquainted with the deception and still be deceived. What fools we are. But that's what sin does, you see. That's the power of sin. That it can take the lie and present it to your gaze, and even though you're conscious of this as a lie, before your very eyes it will be transformed into something that's right. Before your very eyes. Like the magicians of Egypt who took their staff and they turned them into snakes. I don't know how that happened. It was a deception, whatever it was. But before the eyes of the people that did it. And the magicians are still doing that. They'll take the lie, they'll take sin, they'll take corruption, and before your eyes they'll transform it into something that's sweet and good and wholesome and utterly harmless. And we are likely to be deceived. We're likely to be deceived. Be not deceived. Let no man deceive you. Let no man indicates, you know, that sometimes the most unlikely individuals. No man. I'm not just talking now about evil men, Paul says. I'm not just talking about those who are outside the church. I'm not just talking about those that we all know are labeled as the enemies of Jesus Christ. Let no man. No matter where he comes from or what his standing and status is within the professing Church of Jesus Christ. Because there will be those who will rise up from within the professing Church of Jesus Christ and will try to sell you this lie. But let no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you. Men and women, our authority is not a man. Our authority is the Word of God. And we must ever bear that in mind. Our authority for doing things or not doing things is not the example of others. Our authority, sole authority, only authority, is the Word of God. The Word of God. We must beware. You must recognize that within yourself there is a traitor that would open the gates of your life and let sin in. No matter how well versed you are on the dangers of sin, there's a traitor within you that will say, let it in. It'll do you no harm. Let it in. Let it in. That old nature. That's why we must ever hunt it. Hunt it down. And by the power of the cross, slay it. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. The deceptions that come from vain words. Oh, may we banish all vain words from our company and from our presence and cling to the Bible. Cling to the Bible. May God bless His word to our hearts today. For Jesus' sake, let us bow in prayer.